Hello. I was just asked to read this, so bear with me. Today's scripture is Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, 9 to 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
So the story goes like this. Socrates was meeting with a young man. This young man wanted to meet with Socrates, the famous philosopher, one day. And as soon as the young man got into Socrates' presence, he immediately started talking. And he was talking and talking and talking and talking. And he was there trying to get advice on how to talk better. And finally, Socrates gets a chance to reply. And he says this, young man, I will have to charge you a double fee. The young man asked, a double fee? Why? And Socrates replied, I must teach you two lessons. First, how to hold your tongue, and then how to use it. Church, that's what we're talking about in this series. Not just how to use our words, but initially we know that we need the first what? We need sometimes got to close the trap. When we talk about our big fat mouth, we first need to learn how oftentimes many of our problems are solved when we simply stop talking. But knowing what to do is not enough. Last week, James talked to us about this idea of how powerful our tongue, how powerful our words are. That James says in chapter 3 of James chapter 3, he says that if we can get our tongue, our words under control, our entire body will be under control. Our entire body will stay out of trouble. And he attributes so much power to the tongue. He says it can direct, it can destroy. And that it needs a barrier. It needs something to protect others from these dangerous interactions with our words. Psalm 141 verse 3 says this, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so there's no confusion that our words, our mouths, is very dangerous. And so the Bible has a lot to say about our big fat mouth. And let me remind you of the My Big Fat Mouth pledge, that when you hear something, it's only for you. It's not for your neighbor. It's not to poke somebody. We're talking about our big fat mouth, my big fat mouth. And so I'm working on me, and I pray that, God is working on you this morning. But James isn't the only one to write important information about our words. The Apostle Paul, many of us know Paul. He wrote basically about 25% of the entire New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote. But see, he wasn't always Paul. His name, his given name was Saul, and he wasn't trying to increase the kingdom of God. He was trying to kill the kingdom of God. He was trying to put out and snuff out the way until one day he had an encounter with Jesus. Amen? He had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything about him. And so throughout the rest of his life, after encountering Jesus, he began to plant churches all over the Mediterranean. And after he'd plant the church, he would go on and plant another one, but he would write letters back. And he wrote a letter back to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus is a pretty interesting church. It was a church, a Gentile church. And so they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And they had left this pagan culture. And Paul was wanting to encourage them to not return to the familiar. They had gone away from their worldview, their pagan worldview, their pagan gods. And so Paul was wanting to write them, encourage them to stay strong in the new way. He says that we can no longer live consistent with our previous identity, our previous history. How many of us know that we have created some well-worn patterns in our life? And when we want to change it, we've got to be intentional, because we've been going in a certain direction so long, and we've been going in this circle so long, and this path is so fairly worn. When you want to get up out of it, it actually has a tendency to have you fall right back in the rut. Amen? You know, that we do something a certain way for so long. When we want to intentionally get out, we have to push ourselves out, because the force is to go back in. But what Paul is saying, that when you leave this former life, we have to be intentional about what is being required of us. There's something different being required, because we are someone different now. We have to act different. We have to identify differently. So there are some things when we want to act differently, church, we need to abandon some things and we need to engage in other things. And that's really the Christian life. There are some things that are in our old life we need to abandon, and then we need to engage or embrace the things in our new life. And so just to give you a little bit of background on the passage that Susie read, it starts out in verses 17, 18, and 19, and it's really describing their former life, the futility of their thinking, the darkness of their understanding, the separation from a life with God, their ignorance, being given over to sensuality and impurity and greed. And he says, the reason why this is because we all had been hardened in our hearts. We were unable to see what the Lord was doing. We were following these gods, and we were being eye-centered in this idea. The culture they came from was winner take all. Get them before they get you. Might makes right. Anything goes. And Paul is reminding the reader that we have chosen and decided to identify with Jesus. And so maybe the issues that Paul's readers were going through weren't consistent with our issues today. But what is true, there are some things we used to be, and there are some things that God is calling us to be, and we live in that tension. Amen? We are being called a certain direction, but we are being pulled another direction. And Paul is saying that everything is different now. It's not the old way anymore. We're being called to a new way. And really, if you would just sum it up in a word, it's contrast. Paul is saying, listen, there needs to be contrast in your life. Is there contrast in your life? Now, don't confuse that with conflict. He's not saying you have to go and be in conflict with the world. But he said you do need to be in contrast. Amen? Are you with me? Just nod or something. All right. So, contrast. Is there a difference? Can someone see a difference about you? Is there a difference between you and your former life? Is there a difference between you and where you the people you work around, the people that are not following the Lord right now? Is there a contrast? And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, there needs to be a contrast in how we behave. And so the way he talks about this contrast is he says that you need to put off some things and you need to put on some other things. In verses 22 through 24, he says you got to put off the old self, who you were and how you talked and what you did. He talks about this deceitful desire. Well, one of the words there in verses 23 through 24, he talks about deceitful desires. You know what a deceitful desire is? It's a desire that promises something and can never fulfill it. It's that thing that just kind of pulls you in and is attractive and it's engaging, but really in the end, it's never what it was promoted to be. That's a deceitful desire, that it pulls you in and it gets you gripped, but it never produces what it promises. He says you got to put off those things and put on who you are now in Christ, how you are to talk in Christ, how are you to walk with Christ, that you have new capabilities and you have been transformed, that you can be more like Jesus. You can put off the old and you can put on the new. It would be kind of akin to this, that we dress the part. Now, we're not dressing the part to impress people. We dress a certain way to identify ourselves. Let me give you a quick example. When you are a nurse, you look a certain way. When you're a post office worker, you look a certain way. When you're a policeman, you look a certain way. You're not trying to dress to impress people. You're dressing to identify yourself as something. We are identifying ourselves as helpers. We're identifying ourselves as those who have a role. And so the same is true with what Paul is saying. As Christ followers, we need to dress. We need to put on what is consistent with our identity. We need to be living in a way where we die to our sin and we live according to the promises of God. We're dead to our sin and we're raised to life. We dress consistent with who we are. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we need to dress accordingly. If we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, we need to then look like what we identify with. Jesus is not a cover-up. I told you maybe it's been a couple months ago, Jesus was not trying to make you better. He's not trying to make bad people good. He's trying to make dead people alive. Amen? It isn't about covering you up. And so when you will reupholster a chair, right? Oh, I'm going to get off camera. Sorry. When I reupholster this chair, right? If I wanted to clean this chair up, I wouldn't just take the new fabric and cover it all up. No, what you do when you reupholster something, like I know this, I read this. I don't know this. This could not be true. I could just be speaking heresy now. But You take off the old, right? You rip the old off, and then you put on the new fabric. Amen? Jesus is not trying to have us cover up. He's not just trying to make our appearance, our exterior, look more attractive. He's saying, listen, I want to tear away everything that is not of me, and I'm going to reapply. I'm going to apply the truth, and I'm going to work from the inside out. And so God's going to change your heart, and then he's going to work on your words. Then he's going to work on your hands, and he's going to work on your feet, where you go, what you do, what you say. But it begins with the work of the heart. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, let us put off the old and let us put on the new. Let us no longer identify with our former life, and let us now identify and dress and be clothed with the newness of Jesus. So that's verses 17 through 24. So then when he transitions to verse 25 through the following, what, a seven verses, to verse 32, he begins to go from the principles or the precepts to the practical. And so he begins to kind of give examples of this old to new, this new identification, the marks of a follower, the description of the clothing. And eventually, he gets around to our big fat mouths. He gets around to describing what it should sound like when we talk, when we're identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ, what it sounds like when we talk. And so when he gets to verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." And the word unwholesome here is not like a potty mouth, like, oh, don't say bad words, right? It's the description is like the smell of a spoil or rotten fish. It's kind of the smell of that's distasteful, something that's rotten, decayed, and spoiled. It's associated with something that's old and decayed. He says, listen, nothing that is unwholesome, nothing that is spoiled, nothing that is rotten ought to come out of our newly identified with Christ mouth. Well, Paul, what do you mean? Well, how about name calling and put downs? We like the code word for that is teasing. How about labeling? Unfairly characterizing people without investing to learn who they are. Well, he's just a, or she's just a. How about sarcasm? Did I mention we're working on it in our house? That's why the kids just like snorted all in the front row. You know, I think the worst part of sarcasm is when you're sarcastic about something that someone can't change. Something that's about them, or you're sarcastic about something that they cannot even change. How about blaming? When we start out sentences with "you always" or "you never," right? That's unwholesome. That spoils really quick. How about complaining? That's not fair. You know what most complaints are? It's not an issue with the person you're complaining to or about. It's an issue with God. You don't think God's fair. When it's not fair for me, what you're really saying is it's not that Susie gets to do this and I don't get to do this. It's really an issue like, God, you're holding out on me. Why are you letting her and not me? That's what complaints are. The complaints are it's an issue. It quickly becomes an issue for God. Criticism, right? When we're criticizing, we're really just insecure. We're not secure in where we're at, so we feel like we have to criticize. I mean, the same thing is true when we gossip or we lie. We've got to drag you down so that we can elevate ourselves up. I'm really good at that. If I feel bad about myself, I'll just make fun of Tammy so that I can feel better. Paul is explaining that we cannot let these words come out of our mouth. He says that you have a choice. He says, don't let it. It's going to come. It's going to come, right? So it's going to come, and we have a choice. Are we going to let it out? They're going to come. It's going to be coming. Are we going to stop it before it comes out? Don't let it come out. It's going to come. It's going to come to your mind. We're broken people. We struggle with all of these things. But there's something about having control over our mouths. That's that contrast we talked about. That we used to be this person. He or she kind of raises his ugly head every once in a while. But there's this gate before it goes out to the world. And can I let it not come out? Paul gives a great picture of what we're supposed to do in verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But only what is helpful for building others up. He says, listen, forget the unwholesome stuff, but only those words that are going to come out, because words are going to come out, only let out what is helpful for building others up. Things that are instructive or encouraging or uplifting, extending the grace that has been shown to you to others through your words. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I know some of the cynics among us would say, you know what, Pastor, come on. That doesn't work. No one can be that nice all the time. Who said anything about being nice? It said be helpful, not nice. Sometimes we have to say things that are hard to say and they're hard to hear. But if you're saying them to be helpful, it's not about being nice or mean. You're being helpful. And yes, there are groups of us that probably need to dial it back. Dial it in. Right? I mean, let's just be honest, right? There's some of us that talk too much. We never shut up, right? Is that a song? You talk too much. You never shut up. No? Is that a bad song? Keep going? All right, I'm getting the keep going sign. I don't know. Did like Snoop Dogg sing that song or something? No. Keep going. All right. Sorry. We'll Google it after the service. So some of us do have to dial it in and dial it back. But guess what? There is some among us that need to step up and start talking. Because there are things that people need to hear that is going to be helpful to them. That you and I are supposed to be speaking and breathing into people's lives to help them. That's what it says. Go back one. So I go back to the scripture 29 so I can just see it. There you go. No, that one, yeah. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful. It didn't say only what is nice. It says only what is helpful for building others up. What if, church, our conversations were about a construction site? That every conversation you're in, you see it as a construction site. That you can either build in that construction site or you can demo in that construction site. Here, look at this cartoon. So we got Patty says, come on, Charlie Brown. We're not really expecting much, but we could hope. Right? Then there's Linus that says, pitch it to him, Charlie Brown, old boy. He'll probably hit a home run, but pitch it to him anyway. And then our favorite, Lucy, right? Come on, Charlie Brown, old boy. We know you're no good, but we're right behind you anyway, sort of. And then Charlie Brown, big CB, says this. Lots of chatter in the infield is very inspiring to a pitcher. Like, they're not trying to build him up, right? That's a demo. That conversation's a demo. What if you and I saw our conversations, our words, as building? The building material that God is using in other people's lives. I mean, think about it in your own life this past week. When you left that conversation or you got off the phone or you went back to the office or the class or you said goodnight, was the person better for having been with you and talking to you? Because there's nothing on the list I referenced earlier, the complaining, the sarcasm, all of those things. There's nothing on that list that builds anybody up. You know the only thing that list builds is resentment. Well, Pastor, I'm trying to make Gavin tougher. I gotta criticize him. I gotta get to him. I gotta get inside his head. I gotta stop him now. You know what? The only thing that you're making tougher is for me to connect with my son. That's what's gonna be tougher when I build up all this resentment. And when I keep talking negative to my kids, it's silently building up walls that is going to take me a long time to tear down. See, what Paul is saying in verse 29 is that we need to, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. When we go into a conversation, friends, we have to realize that most of the time, it's not about you. It's not about me. That when we go into a conversation, we need to be speaking in a way that will build them up according to their needs. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not making this stuff up. I didn't write this part of the Bible. This is what Ephesians said. This is what Paul says. He's saying, listen, no unwholesome talk, but let's build up people according to their needs. share with people in a way that will benefit them? How will we know what will benefit them? We have to learn. We have to listen. We have to be curious. We need to clarify what we hear people saying. Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, this is folly and shame. But listen, this is hard for me because I want to share my point of view. I need you to know what I think about this. I need to give my side of the story, my perspective of what's going on. I want to have the last word. Paul is saying that we cannot, in this new identification, we cannot think like that. And he takes it even further. He says in verse 30, what does he say in verse 30? This is kind of, it seems, I don't know if when you were reading it, when you're listening to Susie read it, it just kind of, this verse seemed out of place, but maybe not after I share this with you. It says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So if you've ever grown up in church, you know that grieve the Holy Spirit thing, because you should like shudder in your boots. Like, oh, that's the only way I don't go to heaven, if I grieve the Holy Spirit. You know? What if grieving the Holy Spirit is this? God is trying to build something in someone's life, and the way you talk to them is demoing what he's doing. Grieving the Holy Spirit is going in opposition to what God's doing, right? We understand, we grew up in Sunday school, we grew up in church. Grieving the Holy Spirit is saying that attributing to the devil what is God's. Well, that's what we're doing when we tear people down, when God's trying to build them up. When we're trying to speak unwholesome things to them, we're trying to discourage them, and God's trying to build them up, we are going in opposition to what God is doing in their life. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit. God's agenda in a conversation supersedes our agenda, friends. And so he gets really, really practical, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you why sometimes it's so hard to talk gently and lovingly and hopefully to people is because we all on some level have bitterness. That somebody along the way said something to us, spoke something over us, said something about us that wounded us and hurt us. And Paul's saying, listen, verse 31, we need to get rid of all bitterness. See, those things that are in your life that you never see as good enough, there's always a defect or it's always deficient or there's always a problem or you're sour or you're cynical. He's saying, listen, we got to get rid of it. He didn't say just forget about it or stop being bitter. He didn't say just stop being bitter. He said get rid of it. And here's the example that he gives. He's basically saying, I want you to package it all up, bundle it all up, and leave it on the curb for the garbage man. I mean, that's the image. He's saying, we got to identify the things that we're bitter about, bundle them up, and leave them on the curb. Here's the coolest thing about Loyal Sock. Did you know this? You know this because I'm just new here. Twice a year, they have a cleanup day. And you can bundle up anything you want. And you can put it on the curb, and they'll take it. What? I think that's awesome. Like, whatever it is, whatever you want to get rid of, you got to make a decision. You got to decide, I'm going to part with this. You know, if it's these things in your attic that you're like, I'm not sure if I want to get rid of them or not, don't put them on the curb because they're taking them. Right? And maybe today, if we could identify what we're bitter about, maybe today can be that day where God just takes that bitterness away. Because bitterness shows up in what you say, obviously, but I think more importantly, it shows up in how you say things. And sadly, it might show up in who you say it to. Church, can we identify and pray about our bitterness? Because Paul seems to think that has a lot to do with the way we talk. Because there's something on the inside that is making us come out with all this unwholesome stuff. Corrie Ten Boom was having a couple sleepless nights because she was really hurt by someone who offended her. and she was very upset, and she was having trouble forgiving them, and she just didn't know what to do, and so she finally went and found a Lutheran pastor that was a friend of hers and described these 2 weeks of sleepless nights and this angst that she had about not being able to forgive this gentleman and what he had done to him. And the Lutheran pastor said this. He pointed at the bell tower, and he said, you know, you see that bell tower? You know how that bell rings? Is that someone has to pull that bell and pull the rope. And when they pull the rope, the bell starts ding, dong, ding, dong. And it will continue to ring until they stop pulling the rope. And eventually, after they're done pulling the rope, it will still ring. Ding, dong, ding, dong, ding. And then it stops. And he explained to Corey Ten Boom, he said, listen, when we continue to play over these wrongdoings in our head, that's us just pulling the rope. Keep pulling the rope. And he advised her to stop pulling the rope. Stop playing it in your head. Stop complaining about it. Stop criticizing. Stop gossiping. Stop doing all of this unwholesome stuff, and the bell will stop ringing. The hurt will stop. We're tugging on our complaints and our criticisms. No wonder the bitterness bell is still ringing. Right? This is so easy for me to preach. It's hard for me to hear. Church, maybe we need to let go of the rope. Maybe that's the definition of forgiveness today. Because our bitterness is bleeding on people that didn't cut us. See, people have done something wrong to you in the past, but guess who's paying for it? The people in the present. And so we're bleeding on people who didn't cut us. Bitterness invites the former into what God is doing in the present. In order to pay back the old, we're punishing the new. I mean, think about that in relationships, right? So you were in an unhealthy relationship back there. And if we didn't heal what was wrong in that relationship, guess what? We bring it into this relationship, and this person gets punished because of that person. And that's where our bitterness resides. And so maybe forgiveness is giving someone from the past what they do not deserve so we can give someone in the present what they do deserve. This person deserves our whole heart. This situation deserves our full attention and our full trust. But because we were hurt and we were damaged back here, we can't give fully there. And so this present situation is paying the price for something that was unhealed back here. And so Paul's saying, listen, let's just bundle all the bitterness up. Let's leave it on the curb and allow God to dispose of it. Because Paul is saying, listen, there's a new opportunity. There's a new relationship. You're in a new season. We need to get rid of the rage and the anger and the brawling and the slander and every form of malice. Stop escalating the issues. I'm a master escalator. I can take something that's very small and I can catastrophize it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a catastrophe. Like, or I'm a good spiral, right? It starts here and I just... And that's what we do. The little things become such big things. We need to arrest the situation when it's an infant. We need to be in control of the conversation and the situation and our emotions so that the conversation, the situation, the emotions are not in control of us. Amen? I'm guilty of that. I'm being led around by my emotions and conversations. And then I'm wondering why I feel bad and I'm always having to apologize to my kids for what I said because I'm being controlled by what I should be controlling. So what does it mean to be a builder? In verse 32, as we're kind of bring this in for a landing, we see what Paul thinks a builder is. Not bitter, but a builder. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, that's like a mic drop. I'm not going to ruin our mic, but forgive. How do you want me to forgive? Oh, I want you to forgive just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh, yikes. That was complete. That was full. He's saying, listen, we got to let go. Be kind and compassionate. We need to speak words that are wholesome. And here's the reason why we need to speak words that are wholesome. Is because it's what Jesus said to us. Jesus said to us things that were encouraging and praiseworthy. Jesus wanted to catch us doing right and good. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He says, listen, I want you to encourage people. I want you to appreciate and be grateful for people. Listen, great example about gratefulness, right? So on Friday, I drive over to get the kids from school, and I pick them up from school, and I drive in the parking lot, and I back in, and I'm waiting for them to all come out. And everyone's pulling out of school, and there's no kids coming out. I'm like, what? Come on. I'm dialing phones, and nobody's answering. I mean, even Gavin, where's he at? And nobody came to the car. And guess why they didn't come to the car? Because God answered a prayer. About 9 months ago, I prayed, God, can you help my kids transition into Loyal Sox School? Each and every one of them was connected with somebody else, a friend, doing something. And so I had to drive home in an empty car because they had all had plans with other people. And so I couldn't be upset. I was grateful. God, you answered a prayer. I'm glad to drive home empty today because you answered what I was wanting. And that's for my kids to transition to a new school. So I appreciated that on the way home. I appreciated and I was grateful. That's wholesome. How about loving words? Just say it. Say it to someone. You, I love. Tell your neighbor, look at your neighbor, you I love. Just say that. All right. See how that went hard? You I love. And make them first. Don't do I love you, because I makes you the most important. I love you. I mean, come on, give me praise. I love you. No. Start with them. You, I love. You I love. I mean, that's going to go a long way. Patient words. How about try this? You want to make someone feel at ease and take a deep breath? When you're in a stressful situation, try one of these three. It's okay. You know, that brings the tension like from here down to here. It's okay. It's okay. How about this one? Take your time. If you tell someone to take their time, I guarantee they'll do a better job. Or how about, we're good. They're going to be that much more relaxed, kind and gentle words and God's word. Hey, find a scripture and just share it with somebody. All right, I'm done. But church, I want us to know that we are being asked in this new identity. We're being asked to do what Jesus did. We're doing ask what Jesus asked us to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And we're going to close out this service with a song of response. And as the worship team's coming, I want to just encourage you this morning is that Pastor Linton is going to come. And we're going to have some other folks up here. Susie's going to come and pray. I just told her that on the fly here. If you're here today and you have something you'd like to pray about, we like to end the service this way, and it's not a hard thing to do. If you're here today and you want to pray about something, you want someone to agree with you about something, we have some folks that like to pray at the end of the service with you. You just come forward. They're going to say, how can I pray for you? And you're going to pray. We're not counselors. We don't give advice. We don't make coffee dates. We don't say, hey, I'll catch up with you after the service. We just pray. And so if you're here today and maybe you're struggling with bitterness and there's just something that you want to bundle up and you just want to leave it here, with the Lord and let him dispose of it. Let us pray about that. Maybe you're here today and you just want to say, listen, I want to speak life into people's lives. I'm guilty, like me, I'm guilty of unwholesome talk. I'm not evil. I'm not ridiculous about it, but I struggle with this. And you want to just pray with someone about that. I'll be at the cross, and I'd love to pray with you. Pastor Linton's here, and Susie will be over here. And finally, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know the basis of what it is this is all about. I want you to know that Jesus Christ